How is confessional Lutheranism similar to and different from American evangelicalism, Roman Catholicism, and Eastern Orthodoxy? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May is titled Being Lutheran. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040, 800-325-3040. Save $2 by ordering Being Lutheran during the month of May. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Being Lutheran.
Gustav.
Yes, Dr. Luther.
What does that mean?
We should fear and love God so that we do our neighbor no bodily harm nor cause him any sufferings, but help and befriend him in every need.
Did you think that out yourself?
No, sir, that's what the Catechism says.
But that doesn't prove you know what the commandment means. It's not enough just to know the words, we must think them.
Yes, Dr. Luther.
That's a scene from the 1953 movie Martin Luther. Well, they're talking about the Catechism, and it took a while for Luther to come around to the Catechism. He had been thinking through the contents of it in one form or another for decades, but it's not until the late 1520s does he actually see the intense need for one. Not just one, actually, but two, both the large catechism and the small catechism. We'll be talking about both of them and what brought the 16th century reformer Martin Luther to write them and what they say in part 23 of our weekly series on Martin Luther and the Reformation. Welcome back to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Dr. Ken Scher regularly joins us now, and we are in a long project with him, a 23-part project so far, talking about Martin Luther and the Reformation. He's pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. He has a PhD in history from Ohio State University, and he formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Ken, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Delighted to talk to you, Todd.
The Lutheran Confessions, in particular the Formula Concord, calls the Catechism, in particular the Small Catechism from Luther, the layman's Bible. What does that mean? Why do they do that?
Well, the Formula of Concord was trying to set forth all of the Lutheran confessional writings up to that point and kind of say something about them. And it is kind of a pride of place devoted to these two, the large and small catechisms, because they were used most widely, most popularly, not only in churches, but also in schools, even in homes. Say the formulators of the churches which adhere to the Augsburg Confession. And these two books, the large and small catechisms, formulate Christian doctrine on the basis of God's word for ordinary laymen in a most correct and simple, yet sufficiently explicit form. So this is the summary, this is the pattern of the doctrine of Luther, all put in simple language that anybody can understand.
Speaking of summary, why don't you bring us up to date and summarize where we were last time?
Well, last time we were talking about the parish visitations. Starting in late 1525, Luther began to appeal to the new Saxon elector, John the Steadfast, who took over for his brother, Frederick the Wise, upon Frederick's death, to institute parish visitations, in which the prince, as a Christian, would respond to an emergency need in the church and dispatch teams of visitors, to go out and inspect and encourage congregations in the countryside around Wittenberg. Luther had to deal with objections that had been raised against the visitations by his friend and former student, John Agricola. One was a general objection that the visitations abused Christian liberty. The other was a specific objection to the role of the law in repentance as stated in the articles, the visitation articles that the visitors would use when they made their little trips. And when the visitors, using these wide-ranging visitation articles, reported on their findings, Luther was stunned at the religious ignorance of people in the countryside, and also the pastors, I might add. And in Luther's own words, he set about preparing a catechism for the raw pagans.
Okay, then let's talk a little bit about where we're going to go today in that vein.
Well, we're going to start by observing Luther's own recommended method, which he puts into his preface to the Small Catechism, for teaching the catechism. And we can dispose of that relatively quickly. Then we're going to spend most of this hour just talking about various characteristics of his two catechisms, and we'll be kind of bopping back and forth between the large and the small all hour here.
Let's talk first about this method. This is a teaching. Both of these are teaching books, if you will. How would you describe the method of the catechism?
Yeah, the large catechism actually precedes the small catechism in publication. It came out in about April of the year 1529, small catechism a little bit later. But it was in the preface to the small catechism, as I said, that Luther makes his little set of recommendations on how you go about teaching the catechism, especially to the very young and uninitiated. And it consists of basically three steps. First of all, Luther says you teach the words, then you teach the meaning of the words, and then you go into greater detail, meditating on and applying the catechism to your own Christian life. Now let's take each one of those and unpack it a little bit. First of all, Luther says it makes no sense and it does nobody any good if you're constantly changing the translation that you use, say, of the Ten Commandments or of the Creed. You've got to have one fixed text that you stick with, because Luther wants people to know these by heart, to be able to say the Ten Commandments without looking at anything. And of course, most people in his day were illiterate. It wouldn't help them to look at anything. So the first thing is you teach the actual words, like in the case of the Ten Commandments, the biblical passages that contain the Ten Commandments. The Creed, of course, comes down to us through Christian history. The Lord's Prayer comes directly from Scripture, etc. You teach those words. Then you teach the meaning of the words. And that's where particularly the small catechism comes in handy, because it gives you some very focused explanations, elaborations maybe would be a better way to say it, of each of the parts. Each individual element within a part. So the first commandment, you shall have no other gods. What does this mean? What is that? We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. And then you go to the second commandment and the third, and Luther says, you just keep drilling it in. You spend as much time as you need on one, and then you go on to the next one, and you kind of keep everybody together, and you teach the meaning so that everybody understands it. But even there, your work is not altogether done, because Luther basically says, now you take the trip through that same material one more time. You take up what he calls a larger catechism. And by that, he was not throwing a broad hint and saying, oh, by the way, I've got one, you can buy mine. He didn't particularly care if people didn't use his, as long as what they used was a sound catechism based on the Scriptures, highlighting Christ crucified, but that would now apply this catechism to life. And Luther's own large catechism does a great deal, particularly in the section on the Ten Commandments of life application. Luther said, if anybody refuses to receive your instructions in these matters, tell them they deny Christ and are no Christians. He was deadly serious about this.
That is a very strong statement, and he seems to be motivated not only by a concern that people actually learn these things, but that seems a pretty stern warning to students as well. Why was Luther so deeply concerned about this?
Well, again, those parish visitation results really floored him, and he was convinced that people needed to hear the Word of God, which is nothing other than what Jesus said. He who is of God hears the words of God. And here, in the Ten Commandments, the Creed, and the Lord's Prayer, you had it all very neatly summarized. The small catechism, again, particularly focusing on it for the moment, was definitely a book of doctrine. He thought that doctrine was highly relevant, highly necessary to listen to God's teaching, like the early church, continuing in the apostles' doctrine, Acts 2:42. Actually, 22%, somebody's done these figures, I haven't, 22% of the small catechism consists in direct quotation of Scripture. And another 31% is an exposition of a biblical passage just quoted, like, again, the first commandment, we should fear, love, and trust in God above all things, is a direct exposition of, you shall have no other gods. There is, in Luther's catechism, unlike Roman Catholic catechisms of the time, relatively little on the emotional state of the person, and not that much on external behavior, although the Ten Commandments and the Table of Duties do certainly entail external behaviors. But it is very much a doctrine book, and I don't think we should shrink even in our day from calling it that. Now, it is more than a doctrine book. It's also, as Wilhelm Leia famously said, a catechism that can be prayed. But it is certainly a doctrine book.
With about a minute here before we take a break here, Luther also is adamant, at least in the beginning, I think at the preface to the Large Catechism, that this is a lifelong endeavor. How does he put it there?
Well, he used himself as an example. You're right, Todd. He said, every morning and whenever else I have time, I read and recite word for word the Lord's Prayer, the Ten Commandments, the Creed, the Psalms, etc. I must still read and study the Catechism daily, yet I cannot master it as I wish, but remain a child and pupil of the Catechism, and I do it gladly. It is highly profitable to read the Catechism and make it the subject of meditation and conversation. In such reading, conversation, and meditation, the Holy Spirit is present and bestows ever new and greater light and fervor, so that day by day we relish and appreciate the Catechism more greatly. Like I said, this is a doctrine book, but it's more than that.
Dr. Ken Cherb is our guest, part 23 of our weekly series on Martin Luther and the Reformation. Today we're talking about Luther's catechisms. When we come back, Ken wants to talk about, for Luther, the real catechism. We'll find out what that means after this.
Mount Zion Lutheran Church in Greenfield, Wisconsin, is a congregation of those gathered by the Spirit of the Lord around His saving word and sacraments. At the center of our life together is the divine service of the risen Jesus, the Lamb of God who was slain, who takes away the sin of the world. If you are in the Milwaukee area, we invite you to share with us in our Lord's gifts of forgiveness and new life. Services are on Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9 a.m. For more information, visit our website at mountziongreenfield.org.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
O Lord, open my lips.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Luther hymn, These Are the Holy Ten Commands. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. We're talking about Martin Luther's large and small catechisms in our ongoing weekly series with Dr. Ken Cherb on Martin Luther and the Reformation. Dr. Cherb is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri, and has a PhD in history from Ohio State University. Ken, you said before the break it's a doctrine book, and that's but more than a doctrine book. And then you make a statement here that I want you to explain, and that is, talking about what was for Luther the real catechism. What do you mean by that term, real catechism?
Well, remember before the break, we had a little snippet from Luther's introduction, or preface rather, to the Large Catechism, where he said that every morning he himself goes through these things. He says, I recite word for word the Lord's Prayer, the Ten Commandments, the Creed, He also adds the Psalms. But I will suggest to you, Todd, that for Luther, most of the time when he talks about the Catechism, he is not talking about a book that he wrote, either the large or the small. He's not talking, in fact, about a book that anybody in his day or in medieval times, for that matter, wrote. Usually when he's talking about the Catechism, he has in mind the Ten Commandments, the Creed, and the Lord's Prayer. And a good index to this is Luther's own suggestions that he gives in the Small Catechism for daily prayer. He suggests that when you get up in the morning, you make the sign of the cross, and you say, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and then you recite the Creed and the Lord's Prayer, and then if you wish, he says, you can include this little short prayer, which was one he wrote, which we know today as Luther's morning prayer, and then you go off to your daily course of duties, singing a hymn. It could be whatever your devotion suggests, but the one suggestion that he makes is a hymn on the Ten Commandments. So there you have it. The Ten Commandments, the Creed, and the Lord's Prayer all figure into that suggestion for what you do in the morning. And there you have what God demands of us, Ten Commandments, what God gives to us, the Creed, and how we need to respond to God in prayer and praise, namely the Lord's Prayer. That is the heart of the Catechism. And when Luther talks about the Catechism in most contexts, that's what he's talking about.
Is there something to be said for the ordering of the six chief parts, Ten Commandments, Creed, Lord's Prayer, Baptism, Absolution, Lord's Supper? Generally speaking, that's how we kind of number those six chief parts. Can we say something about that ordering?
Yeah, there has been some debate over the years between Luther scholars and between students of the Catechism about whether this is a kind of a doctrinally important thing, of this ordering, or whether it's more for the purposes of pedagogy and doesn't have as much theological significance. I myself lean heavily towards saying, not that I deny the pedagogical significance, but there is a theological significance to this too, especially when we talk about the order of the first three parts, and I already kind of gave it to you a minute ago. The Ten Commandments teach what God demands, and then the Creed teaches what God gives, and then the Lord's Prayer. Here's how Luther himself says it at the beginning of part two in the Large Catechism, where he's going to take up the Creed. He says, "Thus far we have heard the first part of Christian doctrine. In it, Ten Commandments, we have seen all that God wishes us to do or not to do. The Creed properly follows, setting forth all that we must expect and receive from God. It teaches us to know Him perfectly." Skipping down a little bit, but still quoting. "If we could, by our own strength, keep the Ten Commandments as they ought to be kept, we would need neither the Creed nor the Lord's Prayer." So here you see Luther transitioning from one part of the Catechism to the other in the Large Catechism and trying to give people kind of a mental roadmap about where they are. And he says there was a definite reason to go with the Ten Commandments first, to put those first, because that's going to be the law exposing our sin and need. And now here comes the Creed, in which are summarized the gifts of God. First article, the gifts of creation. Second article, the gifts of redemption in Christ. Third article, the Holy Spirit, who is the sanctifying Spirit, the one who makes us holy, and all the various ways in which He does that. So again, you have a kind of a complete summary of the Christian life there. Then the parts on baptism, confession and absolution, and the Lord's Supper specifically tell you ways that God brings His grace and His blessing to people, sometimes very much individually. I mean, ordinarily, people would be baptized one at a time in Luther's day. They would be absolved one at a time. And even if they were kneeling next to one another at the communion rail to receive communion, or standing in a line of communicants, only one is receiving the body of Christ at any given time. Only one is drinking the blood of Christ at any given time.
So he has explicitly in mind not only an order for teaching, but that is, you know, we're going to teach in this order because it makes the most sense to do this, but the relationships between the first three parts, within the first three parts, and the relationships within the second three parts of the six chief parts.
Yeah, the relationships from one to another of the first three parts are really crucial, I think, as he kind of points out as he's introducing the creed and the large catechism. And then, it's a chronological progression now in the life of a Christian when you come to parts 4, 5, and 6. First is baptism. Then you receive the gospel in your ears through absolution, and then you receive the body and blood of Christ under bread and wine in your mouth.
He's really talking about the Christian life, isn't he? Not just doctrine, but the Christian life.
Yeah, well, the whole theme of the catechism, and this is not my original thought, Professor Chuck Arend at the Concordia Seminary St. Louis says, if you want to give the catechisms, both of them, a kind of a quick theme statement, it's living by faith. And I really can't think of a better way to say it. The need of faith, God's gift of faith, and our cry, both that comes out of our faith and our cry to God to increase our faith, and how we get this faith through baptism, through absolution, through the Lord's Supper.
Another thing that really comes through very strongly for Luther, I don't know if it is reflected in how much time he spends on it, certainly not in the small catechism, but maybe in the large catechism, is the importance of the first commandment. Talk about that, if you would.
Yeah, the first commandment is really significant for Luther in any number of ways. And you might be deceived if you just looked, as you suggest, Todd, at the small catechism, because I think it's probably the shortest explanation of any of the catechisms, maybe the shortest explanation of any particular sentence in the whole catechism. We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. But think of the significance of that. I mean, there is so much wrapped up in that first commandment. Here you have the distinction, which is probably the most fundamental distinction in all the scriptures, between creature and creator. Another way of saying that is God, and we are not. And notice, it doesn't so much start with us as created, it starts with God, the creator. He is the Lord our God. We should have no other gods before him. This also, first commandment, tells us about the nature of sin. See, sin is not simply isolated events or particular actions or behaviors on our part. Sin, at its heart, at its very ultimate, is the failure to fear, love, and trust in God the way we should. It is a fundamental turning away of the creature from the Creator, who is our only source of help, our only source of blessing. And that's exactly what the First Commandment is basically saying, Luther tells us, that God wants to be and to be recognized as the one in whom we have all of our help and all of our hope. He says, whatever your heart really confides in, really trusts in, well, that's really your God. And that trusting in something other than the true God is what sin is all about. And therefore, God executes judgment on sinners. We may say to God, oh, sin, I've sinned, God. Sorry about that. Nothing personal. But God says, of course it's personal. It's everything personal. You have turned your back on me. You've put your trust elsewhere. And so, therefore, the first commandment reminds us that every minute of our lives, not only at the last day of judgment, but every second of our lives, we are standing in the presence of God.
Dr. Ken Cherb is our guest. It's Wednesday, May the 4th. We're doing our weekly series with him on Martin Luther and the Reformation. Today, we're talking about Luther's catechisms. Stay tuned.
I like to think of the deaconess vocation as driven by two things, the love of Christ and the needs of our neighbor.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. James Buescher, Director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the vocation of deaconess.
First, the deaconess is moved by the love of Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. Yet I think we can also see the profound needs around us, broken families, loneliness, despair. Deaconesses help the church to become a true family that manifests the love of Christ in our love for one another, and especially for those in need.
For more information on the Deaconess Studies program at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit ctsfw.edu or call Concordia Theological Seminary at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155.
Continuing education for the Confessional Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Even if your child has mild to moderate autism, learning disabilities, attention difficulties, or other learning challenges, he can receive a classical Christian education. The Simply Classical curriculum was created by Issues Etc. guest Cheryl Swope, an author, educator with a master's degree in special education, and homeschooling mother of twins with special needs. The Simply Classical curriculum has become an answer to prayer for parents and schools. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and save $5 with the coupon code LPR.
Martin Luther taught that the chief function of music and worship was the proclamation of the Word of God. With Heirs of the Reformation, Treasures of the Singing Church, you will hear over two centuries of Lutheran musical theology, beautifully performed and faithfully sung. For a limited time, save 10% on this 4-CD set when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music. Brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Luther's creedal hymn, We All Believe in One True God. We're talking about Luther's large and small catechisms. Dr. Ken Cherb is our guest on this Wednesday afternoon, pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. He has a PhD in history from Ohio State University. It's our ongoing series on Martin Luther and the Reformation with him. Ken, we were talking before about the First Commandment, and for Luther, the commandment isn't just first because a commandment has to come first. He really looks at the other commandments in the direct light of this first commandment. It is the first commandment in the sense that it is the commandment of commandments. Talk about that, if you would.
Yeah, it's the, kind of the fountainhead, he says, from which all the rest are going to flow. They're going to flow from it, and they're going to flow back to it. Now, that's a point that he makes in a little bit greater detail in the Large Catechism, and I'll come back to the Large Catechism in a second. But just think about the Small Catechism and the way this is kind of done by way of repetition of just a few words. That First Commandment explanation is we should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. And most of that is then taken up as each of the other commandments is explained. So the second commandment about not misusing the Lord's name, it starts, we should fear and love God, which is a very close reflection of what he said about the first commandment. We should fear and love God that we do not curse, swear, use satanic arts, lie, or deceive by his name, but call upon it in every trouble, pray, praise, and give thanks. With most of the commandment explanations in the Small Catechism, you have a reflection of the first commandment, and then you have what we ought to avoid, in this case, cursing, swearing, etc., and then what we ought to do, call upon God's name, pray, and give thanks. And that's pretty much the way all of these commandments explanations go in the Small Catechism, but right at the first is that we should fear and love God so that. If we were fearing and loving God the way we should, then all the rest would follow. The Large Catechism says, where the heart is right with God, and this commandment, the first commandment, is kept, fulfillment of all the others will follow of its own accord. And still again, Luther says in the Large Catechism that the first commandment imparts splendor to all the rest, because it is the fear and love and trust in God, our Creator, our Lord, that is being carried out in particular ways in all the other commandments.
Let's talk a little bit about the Creed. This is a take on the Creed, especially Luther's explanation of the Creed, that isn't immediately intuitive, because creeds are often just seen as bare doctrinal, very bare-bones doctrinal statements. Luther really goes into some detail in terms of the gifts of God when he talks about the Creed.
Yeah, that is kind of the organizing principle, and therefore it's very interesting to note that Luther did not divide the Creed up, as a lot of previous explanations had, say, into 12 articles, because, of course, that was the legend about the Apostles' Creed, that it was actually written by Jesus' apostles, and one sort of started the ball rolling by saying, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and another said, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, and another who was conceived, etc. And kind of each one just tossed in a sentence or a phrase, and that's how you got the Creed. And so the Creed sometimes was divided into as many as 12 parts. Now, partly for the sake of keeping it simple for the young, but even more as a conscious theological point, Luther puts the Creed into three articles, highlighting God, first of all, as the Creator. That first article tells us where we came from, who we are, what we are, creatures, and to whom we belong. It has a natural affinity with the Ten Commandments. I mean, this is telling us the basis for God to give us these commandments. Why can he give us the commandments? Because he's the Creator. He is the one who made heaven and earth. So the first article has an affinity, as I say, for those commandments. But it's not exactly the same, because in the first article now, God is not making any commands. He's not making any demands. He is giving us a gift. And we should receive that gift in faith. And Luther says, woe be it to us. We don't believe it. We don't believe that we're the creatures of God, made by the beneficent hand of an almighty Creator. We go around swaggering and boasting as if we ourselves are to be feared and served. But God means to give us, first of all, the gifts of creation. Second, of course, is the gift of Christ, the Redeemer, and the Victor. In the Large Catechism, he sums up the second article basically by saying, Jesus Christ has become my Lord. Everything he did, everything the Scriptures tell us about Jesus is really telling us about how he has become our Lord. And you get that, by the way, reflected then in the Small Catechism. I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord. The basic statement is, I believe that Jesus Christ is my Lord. And it gets filled out then by telling us who he is, true God and true man, and then telling us what he did. He redeemed me, a lost and condemned creature, purchased and won me, etc., etc. So stripped down, this second article explanation is telling us about what Jesus has done for us, again, to become our Lord. Not in the sense of being our boss, to boss us around, but being our Lord, our defender, our protector, our Savior. And then the third article is about the Holy Spirit who brings us holiness, who brings us sanctification, brings us Christ, in other words, and his blessings, and he does it through the church. Luther says in the Large Catechism, he, that is the Holy Spirit, has a unique community in the world. It is the mother that begets and bears every Christian through the Word of God. The Holy Spirit reveals and preaches that Word and by it he illumines and kindles hearts so that they grasp and accept it, cling to it, and persevere in it. Notice, he says, picking up, of course, on biblical imagery of the church as the bride of Christ, he says, the church is the mother that begets and bears every Christian through the Word of God. And that, by the way, picks up on language from his lectures on the prophet Isaiah from the previous year. Going on a little bit, he says, kind of in summary of the creed, creation is past and redemption is accomplished, but the Holy Spirit carries on his work unceasingly until the last day. For this purpose, he has appointed a community on earth through which he speaks and does all his work. Now, Todd, we're going to get in a little while here, probably after the break, to talking about the fifth chief part on the office of the keys and confession and absolution. Just remember what he said here, that it is through this community on earth that the Holy Spirit is going to speak and do all his work. That tells you a lot about where the keys have been given by Christ. But just one more point about the third article and now its affinity for the remaining parts of the six chief parts of Christian doctrine. The third article takes you right into, well, the Lord's Prayer, certainly, but then also baptism, confession and absolution, and the Lord's Supper. The Holy Spirit works in all of those things. So as we said, the first part of the Catechism, the Ten Commandments, has an affinity with the first article of the Creed. And the third article of the Creed has an affinity with really everything else, which leaves kind of standing, towering right there in the middle, the second article of the Creed and its affirmation that Jesus Christ has become my Lord.
So Luther is, just to summarize that, he's breaking with the previous way of treating the creed to a certain degree, but he is also very subtly emphasizing not only the unity of the whole catechism, but how Christ stands at the center.
Yeah, it all centers in Christ, and it all centers in the gifts that he gives. So therefore, in the large catechism, he says, everything in the Christian church is so ordered that we may obtain full forgiveness of sins through the word and through signs appointed to comfort and revive our consciences as long as we live. Although we have sin, the Holy Spirit sees to it that it does not harm us because we are in the Christian church where there is full forgiveness of sins. God forgives us, and we forgive, bear with, and aid one another.
Dr. Ken Cherb is our guest. We're talking about Luther's large and small catechisms on this Wednesday afternoon. When we come back, we will talk about the Lord's Prayer and what Luther has to say about it. Stay tuned. The Divine Service is where Christians gather around word and sacrament. We join together to receive God's gifts in the liturgy. But do you know the meaning behind what we do? There's a book called Ceremony and Celebration that explains Lutheran liturgical worship. Find out more and read book excerpts online at emmanuelpress.us. E-M-M-A-N-U-E-L press.us. You'll find answers to your liturgical questions in Ceremony and Celebration, emmanuelpress.us.
LCMS Rural and Small Town Mission exists to support and encourage congregations in rural and small town settings. In partnership with LCMS districts, RSTM is uniquely positioned to make a major impact in revitalization support, community engagement and outreach training, congregational partnership development, and worker support through providing and developing resources geared specifically to rural and small town congregations. Check us out at lcms.org/RSTM or give us a call at our office. We're here to help.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We don't look to the Ann Voskamps and the Beth Moores of the world for what it means to be a Christian woman.
Adrian Dorheinz talking about her presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
We look first to Jesus, and his word tells us that a godly woman is marked by things like repentance and piety, humility and grace. And ultimately, this kind of woman lives a really full life in faith. She has Christ's name on her, she receives all the blessings he has to give, and she rejoices in those. That's what the life of a baptized woman looks like, and that's who the Lord has created us as his daughters to be.
You can meet and hear Adrienne Dorr-Heinz making the case for biblical womanhood Friday, June 10th and Saturday, June 11th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 10th and 11th in Collinsville, Illinois. Luther hymn, Our Father Who From Heaven Above. It's his hymnic version of the Lord's Prayer, subject to which we will turn now in the last 10 minutes of our conversation with Dr. Ken Sherb in our ongoing weekly series on Martin Luther and the Reformation. Ken, let's talk about the other parts of the Catechism, beginning with the Lord's Prayer.
The Lord's Prayer is both the cry for faith, in other words, saying, God, please give me more faith, and the cry of faith. I mean, we're crying out because we already have faith. You got to remember that the Lord's Prayer is always prayed between God and the devil. You are the battleground in that battle for the hearts and minds of men. And so, therefore, you have to pray the Lord's Prayer not only against Satan, the devil, but also against your own sinful flesh. So the Lord's Prayer is never something to sort of pray while you're half asleep. It calls for vigilance and being awake. And being ready to go to war.
Also, you said before the break that we were getting to baptism, absolution, and the sacrament of the altar as connected to the work of the Spirit.
Yeah, baptism. Luther's exposition on baptism, it's only about 10 pages in the Large Catechism, but it's one of the greatest things on baptism ever written. For example, he has a wonderful illustration in here. He says, suppose there was a doctor who had the kind of skill that he could take people who are sick unto death, mortally sick, and keep them from dying, or bring people back from the dead. Imagine how the world would beat a path to that guy's door and would rain and snow money upon him. Well, in baptism, you've got it. You've got the medicine that will keep you alive for eternity. Soul and body. Luther says baptism is a great treasure, and it would be a great treasure even if there were only one person ever in the history of the world who was ever baptized, and if, moreover, that person did not believe. Because, see, faith is not what constitutes baptism, and this is a big part of his argument on infant baptism within that part. Faith is not part of what constitutes baptism. Faith is what receives baptism and is created by baptism. When Luther gets to the fifth part, the part on absolution, he advises using the Ten Commandments and using your vocation as a mirror for your own confession. Consider your place in life according to the Ten Commandments. Are you a father, mother, son, daughter, husband, wife, or worker? You know, what is your particular place in life? Now, later, there were some questions added about the office of the keys and confession. The office of the keys is not exactly identical with the office of the ministry. The office of the ministry uses the office of the keys. Luther clarified this later on in the Small Called Articles when he wrote that the keys are an office. So see, when you use the term office of the keys, it's kind of like saying the city of St. Louis. St. Louis is the city. And the keys are the office or the power to forgive sin of the penitent sinner and to retain sin of the impenitent, and a great treasure that Christ has given to his church. And then the Lord's Supper brings forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation individually to the Christian. And Luther was not at all of the opinion, unlike people we've been talking about recently in this series, Ulrich Zwingli, so forth, that in the Large Catechism, Luther says Christ's body can never be an unfruitful, vain thing, impotent and useless. And he says it's absurd to say that Christ's body and blood are not given and poured out for us in the Lord's Supper. So he kind of turns Zwingli's whole reasoning right back on him. And then there are, after the six chief parts of Christian doctrine in the Catechism, a section on daily prayer, both prayers to get up in the morning and go to bed with in the evening, prayers at meals, and then the table of duties, which is basically Bible passages, sometimes served up by the apostles because they put sort of tables of duties into many of the epistles. Luther draws on that biblical material in order to tell people what kinds of things contextually in their own lives, in their own vocations, the teaching of Scripture amounts to for them. I actually heard one very learned discussion where people dilated for a long time about whether the table of duties was law or gospel. It's pretty obvious. It's law. People, I think, don't want to say that. They don't want to think that the catechism would end with the table of duties ending on a note of law. But see, here's part of the genius of it, I think, Todd, because what Luther is doing is he's ending the catechism and sending you out into the world, and what's going to happen? You're going to sin. You're going to have your bumps and bruises with your own sin. And that takes you right back to the beginning, right back to the Ten Commandments, which are going to show you your sin all over again, and then you go through the catechism, Ten Commandments to Creed, to Lord's Prayer. It becomes a circle with the Christian life being drawn into this whole context of the catechism.
So why don't you summarize what we've said here today?
Luther wrote two catechisms, the Small Catechism and the Large Catechism, intending for each of the two to reach the broadest possible audience. It's not that the Large Catechism was like the instructor's manual for the Small Catechism. In some ways, you can look upon it that way, but Luther wanted the Small Catechism to be read and used by young and old, and he wanted the Large Catechism to be used by people other than just the pastors and other instructors in the faith. A second point, Luther thought of the catechism as centering in the Ten Commandments, the Creed, and the Lord's Prayer. And he wanted Christians to read the catechism, converse about it, and meditate on it. The catechism is about living by faith as it takes the Christian through what God requires, his gifts of creation, redemption, and sanctification, and the application of all this to daily life through prayer, especially the Lord's Prayer. And then baptism, absolution, and the Lord's Supper are additional particular ways that God brings his salvation to people through his church. Now, Todd, let me give you and the audience a few true or false questions to kind of tease your brains with. First, true or false? Luther released the Large Catechism when it became clear that people were having problems understanding the Small Catechism. Well, that is false. First of all, in terms of the chronology, the Large Catechism actually came out before the Small Catechism did. And as I said just a moment ago, Luther really didn't simply intend the Large Catechism to be a sort of an explanation for the Small Catechism. If people couldn't understand it, I mean, it does have a benefit. You can, when you're teaching the Small Catechism, I do this all the time, consult the Large Catechism and figure out some ways and even some illustrations from Luther to amplify the Small Catechism. But Luther really wanted each of them to be used by as many people as possible. Another statement, true or false. The Small Catechism is a book of doctrine. Well, that is absolutely true. It is more than a book of doctrine, but it is never less than a book of doctrine. And as we said back at the top of the program, that's not exactly something we should apologize for. If the early church could continue in the apostles' doctrine, then so can we. Another statement, true or false. Luther wanted people to memorize the catechism. That's true. He did want them to learn it word for word, especially the sometimes called primary texts of the Catechism, that is, the actual Ten Commandments themselves, the actual words of the Apostles' Creed, the actual words of the Lord's Prayer. But Luther also wanted people to memorize the explanations that he gave. This was very much cutting-edge pedagogical procedure at the time. The Renaissance humanists thought that you could really make something your own, drive it deep into your own mind and into your own heart through memorization. So Luther was really very current with the most current educational practice of the day when he wanted people to memorize the catechism. And by the way, you probably have had the experience, just as I have had, Todd, when you've got people who are in nursing homes and things like that, they may not know a whole lot of other things. They may not even track when you try to tell them a lot of other things. But you start praying the Lord's Prayer with them. You start saying the Creed with them, and they're right with you because they memorized it. Another statement, true or false. Luther treated the first commandment as especially important. That is true. And I think it probably behooves people in teaching the catechism to this day to spend a disproportionately large amount of time in the first commandment. And, of course, the connection between the first commandment and all the others is exemplified in the small catechism when all the other explanations begin with the words, we should fear and love God. One more statement, true or false. The conceptual middle of the catechism is the part on the Lord's Prayer. False. And I say that with all due respect to Luther's part on the Lord's Prayer. I think it's one of the greatest pieces in the catechism. But it's not the conceptual middle. Not even the part on baptism, although you could make a good case for that. But really, it's that second article explanation. As we said before, the first article of the Creed about creation has an affinity with the Ten Commandments, because God is the Creator, He can give us His law. And the third article of the Creed on sanctification, the work of the Holy Spirit, has affinities for everything else, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, absolution, Lord's Supper, and that kind of leaves right in the middle the second article of the Creed and the explanation centering on the fact that Jesus Christ is my Lord, who has redeemed me, who has purchased, who has won me, that I may be his own and live under him in his kingdom.
A couple final questions for you, Ken. First of all, and this is just kind of a housekeeping detail that listeners always ask about. If they look at Luther's catechism on the Ten Commandments, they will see something that may look odd to them. He has as the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. He does not appear to include the graven images commandment, and then he has coveting covering both the ninth and the tenth. Can you explain briefly that order?
Yeah, Luther insisted that the Ten Commandments, just the text of the Ten Commandments as such, was given by God to Moses to give to Israel. For example, at that time they had a Sabbath day. We do not have a Sabbath day in the New Testament. Paul says, let no one judge you with respect, among other things, to a Sabbath. Well, also in the New Testament, there is no need to avoid graven images of God, that is to say, statues of Christ, because now God has become flesh. The Word has become flesh, lending himself to visual representation in artwork of all sorts, painting, sculpture, you name it.
Then, finally, just talk a little bit about, if you would, how these catechisms, especially the small catechism, really display Luther's pastoral genius. It's difficult to imagine improving upon the text he put together there.
Yeah, that isn't it? I mean, if you sat down and tried, if you gave yourself a week to write a better explanation, say for the second article or the fifth commandment or you name it, how could you do better than what Luther did? This is Luther, the pastor, not only with a pastor's heart, but a pastor's experience. He has actually dealt with people. He has talked with them. He has counseled with them. He has preached to them. And that all comes out here on the pages of the small catechism especially, but also the large.
Dr. Ken Cherb is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. He has a PhD in history from Ohio State University. formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University, Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Ken, thank you.
Delighted to talk with you as always, Todd. We'll catch you again next week.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll conclude our series on Christianity and logic. We'll be talking with Dr. Gregory Schultz about the different kinds of reasoning that's necessary. We do it already. We might as well recognize what we're doing when we do it. We'll also discuss the Ascension in the Old Testament. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer will be our guest. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May is called Being Lutheran. It's not about beer or German heritage or Finnish heritage or Norwegian heritage or any of that stuff. It's about theology. It's about the doctrine of justification. You'll find it in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, Being Lutheran. Call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or find it at our website, issuesetc.org. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us.
Hi, this is Pastor Clayton from Zion Lutheran Church of Muscoota, Illinois, a proud supporter of Issues Etc. Zion is a congregation firmly grounded in God's grace given in the Word and Sacraments, where we treasure the timeless beauty of the liturgy. Zion is also a vibrant, young, family-friendly congregation where you would be warmly welcomed. Zion is located at 101 South Railway Street in Muscoota, Illinois, and we would love to share God's gifts of grace with you. For more information, please visit our website at zionmuscoota.com.